Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at 1 John 4:20 through chapter 5, verse 5. Before I read this passage, though, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask if you have any chores around the house that when they are assigned, you think, oh, no, not that. Do you have any chores that you could describe as burdensome? Anna? Okay. Paige?
Cleaning up my brother's room.
Okay. Betty?
Cleaning dinner dishes.
Okay. Abigail?
Cleaning the bathroom.
Parents are making a list now of all the chores that they can assign to you. No. Danny? Yeah. JD?
Doing the laundry.
Yeah. William? Oh, that was one that always got me too, William. Ruth? Rebecca? Vinny, did you have one? Was that walking the dog? Or washing the dog? Oh, yeah. you may have second ones. You can talk with your parents about those. Let me ask you another question. What is it that, when you think about it, why do you think it's burdensome for you? Why do you? You get soaked as well as the dog. Ruth and then Betty? It's something that happens every day. Betty? We've been there and done that, so I know how that is. Yeah, again.
Help the gay with the laundry.
Why is it burdensome? Not what? Maybe you can think about that a little bit. Rebecca? Yeah, it's always a messy job. Yeah. Okay, well, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind because we're going to find out that at some point, something that's burdensome becomes not burdensome in the Christian life. And I want you to listen for that. Open your ears and listen for that that change that takes place. Starting in chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him, whoever loves him who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you catch the transformation there? Where is it that something is not burdensome? Ready? The commandments of God are not burdensome. And for what reason? Danny? Yeah, God is gracious towards us. He is merciful towards us. But often his rules and his commandments are pointed out as, I just hate those confinements, those burdens, those things that God would have me to do. So how is it that those quote-unquote rules and regulations change into things that are not burdensome? That's good. Yeah, it's... because we have been changed, because we are new creatures, the commandments of God have changed from being just rules and regulations, or even taskmasters, and they've driven us to a certain place. They have driven us to Jesus Christ, and by God's grace we are made new, so that those commandments of God become natural. They become our desire. That comes up in this whole paragraph. If you put this all together, the whole paragraph demonstrates that new nature that we have in Christ. This is the subject has been starting back in verse 17, that love has been perfected in us. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that we looked at that passage that means that Christ's work has borne its fruit. I noted that John argues from the fruit back to the vine, from the fruit back to the source. And so the fruit of our loving him comes from the fact that he has loved us first. The fruit of our having boldness on the day of judgment comes from the fact that we have been made right in his presence by Jesus Christ. The fruit of our being like him in this world springs from our being made like him in justification. So in this passage, John continues to show evidence of the new birth, evidence that he has already touched on, but also evidence in an obedience broadly spoken of, but more particularly in an obedience of loving our brothers. This is not a new subject for John. I went back and I just very quickly perused this letter, and I noted four other places where the command or the call to love one another, or to love especially our brothers, has been at the heart or has been the subject. So in chapter 2, verse 9 and following, chapter 3, 10 and following, chapter 4, 7 and following, chapter 4, verses 12 and following, and now here he comes back to it again in verse 20 of chapter 4. Neither is the subject of obedience by faith a new subject for us. All the way back in chapter 1, he said that we are to walk in the light because he is in the light. And the subject of obedience runs throughout this. So this is not a new subject, but what I would have you to see in this portion of his dealing with this is that the newness of life that grants this command to have its effect in us, so that it's not a burdensome affair. John speaks of this in actually very strong language. He says that if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Just to use a modern example, if you wrote in your email that someone was a liar, at least if you used Eudora, you would be flagged for using inflammatory language. So next to that email, you would see this little hot pepper that says that this email contains something spicy. This email contains something that's inflammatory. Have you seen those little hot peppers in your email? Ah, you're more sanctified than I am. Email programs would consider calling someone a liar inflammatory language. And by that, they have these sensors that say, well, if you use this type of language, you might incense someone. You might make them to be angry. Email tends towards that. That's a subject maybe for another day. The email tending towards being inflammatory. But John is here. He's writing to people that he's not seeing face to face, but he is using. And he is using very strong language, even inflammatory language, by challenging those who would do this very thing, who would claim to love God, but then at the same time not practice the loving of their brothers. I commented that this is not a new subject. Back in chapter 2, John said that if someone says, that I love God, but does not obey his commands, he is a liar. And here John is narrowing down the focus onto a specific command, and a specific command of loving your brother. I said it. This is language which is very strong, but this is an instance where the seriousness of the subject and the seriousness of the Christian life warrants this very serious language. Here are some things that are inconsistent with the Christian life. Selfishness, envy, hatred of your brother. What else would you add there? I've maybe started a list that under the heading of hating your brother, what are some other deeds of wickedness which are inconsistent with the Christian life? What would you add in there? Anna? Okay, murder? Rachel?
Lying.
Uh-huh. Yeah, lying. Danny? Yeah, there's a hatred that would lead to stealing. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's right. That's a very, very practical one of knowing when. Knowing that your brother's in need and withholding that. In fact, that's one that John has brought up before in this letter, hasn't he? If you see your brother in need but do not help him, you do not love him then. Anything else? Lisa? Good, yeah. Yeah, being judgmental and or gossiping about that. Yeah. Jeff? Yeah. There's hatred which is shown by dishonoring. Judy?
Blasphemy?
Mm-hmm. Just speaking against them. Speaking against God.
Blasphemy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Those are inconsistent with the Christian life. I don't know about you, but some of the things you said struck close to home. And they were very familiar, because they are very familiar. There are deeds of the flesh that cling to us, that easily entangle us, that are habits of an old nature and a demonstration that we still live in a fallen world. And the seriousness of this is that is inconsistent with the Christian life. Those are deeds of the flesh, and this is something that is directed not towards some unknown individual. By that I mean sometimes when we enumerate the Ten Commandments, and I didn't keep track, but I think we hit eight or so of the Ten Commandments in our identifying the deeds of the flesh against our brothers. Sometimes it's easy for us to disassociate ourselves from them by thinking of them as against some unnamed individual. But when John talks about the brothers, he is talking about real people and sins against them. So you could put in actual names there if you so chose. You could put in names of actual brothers or sisters, or Christian brothers and sisters that you know. And John's point is here: you can see these individuals. You can see them. You can see the effect of your actions against them. And his question is, how is it that if you can't love the one you see, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And that's a very good question. It's a very good question. If the fruit of the Spirit has not been born in your life, is not shaping your life, how is it that you think that you can love God whom you cannot see? So his command is God's command is to love God and to love your brothers, and it is a command that takes place by the work of Christ in our life. That's what takes place in the second half of this paragraph as it moves on in chapter 5 after speaking about confronting us with the sin of not loving our brothers. He goes on to show the person who has been born of God, that there is a love of God and a love of our brothers. It's put in a way that maybe you didn't catch that everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So let's put some names on that. Who is he who begets? Who is the one who begot? Anybody? Who is the begetter? That's Sam? Yeah, the Father is the one who begot. And who is him who is begotten of him? Bridget? That is true, but there is also someone else who is begotten of him. Ruth? Us, yeah. So there is a play on words here that speaks of both our love of God and of Christ, and then the love of our brothers in Christ. When we think of then of loving the children of God, which comes up in the very next verse, and that's how we know why he's speaking not just of Jesus Christ here, but speaking of our brothers and sisters in faith. We can see that he goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. The amazing thing that John brings out in this passage, and that I would say would be a new unveiling of what, or a new aspect to the love of our brothers, which he's brought up before, is that this had at one point been a distasteful, difficult, and even impossible task. That we would not have been able to do this unless God works in us. But when God does work in us, that obedience is no longer burdensome. So I began by asking about chores that are burdensome, and we had some time thinking about that and why those are burdensome. And the laws of God, though, and obedience to them, and very specifically the loving of our brothers, before we are Christians, that is distasteful, difficult, even impossible to do. It is only by the grace of Christ that we become new creatures, and then there is because of that new nature, like Elizabeth was saying, because we are remade, then the obedience follows after that. And very specifically here, the love that we have for our brothers is something that then is no longer burdensome, but becomes our delight. Before, we've considered, when we come across this command in the letter of John, I've urged you to think about: are there genuine believers that you have trouble getting along with, and have pointed out the work of Christ to change our opinions, to change our nature, so that we're able to love and to bless our brothers. In this passage, the fundamental change is shown here because of the work of God in us that overcomes the world. This morning I preached about the victory that comes in Jesus Christ, and that victory is applied here on the cosmic scale as Christ has overcome the world. But not just in a cosmic scale, but a very personal scale as well. Because that overcoming of the world is applied on an individual basis, so that we personally overcome, and those commands that had been burdensome are now our delight. And the basis for that is answered by John as being because of the gift of faith that God has given to us. So, by faith, we are enabled to overcome the flesh. Go back to that list of those things that are inconsistent with the Christian life that we talked about. It's by faith that we are enabled to put to death those deeds of the flesh and instead practice the deeds of righteousness. And underlying all of that, by faith, we cling to Christ. It is He that has overcome, and through him that we overcome the world by his grace. Part and parcel of that, John identifies in this, is just faith in that Redeemer, and he identifies him specifically as the Son of God. He does that twice in this passage, verse 1 of chapter 5 and verse 5, so that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then at the verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And those are two important aspects to the the substance of our faith is to believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So by faith we cling to Christ. We believe him to be the Son of God and our Redeemer. And by that grace, then, we are enabled to die more and more to the old self and to live more and more unto Christ. Now, that the way I phrase that might seem familiar to some of you. Can you remember one of the catechism questions that talks about our dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto Christ? What is it, the work of God that's being done, that is that process? Pop quiz in your catechism. Elizabeth? That's right. What is the work of sanctification? What is sanctification? And sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby he, by God's grace, he enables us to die more and more to sin and live more and more unto Christ. And John has spoken very specifically of obedience in the case of loving our brothers. I'd like to take one step back and open up just a brief time of discussion on the subject of sanctification by asking you, in sanctification, do we let go and let God? You know what I mean by that. Well, God will do it. I don't need to. God saves me. God sanctifies me. I'm holy.
That's true, but we still are called upon to assume the phrase God has provided, and does that work in our heart?
God has the means in mind as well as the end. God has the process as well as the glory in mind.
We read and study his words, the church service on the earth, our actions, and helps convict us of our sin. Rather than just sort of imagining in our own minds that we want to be sanctified.
And believing myself to be there. Yeah. Dave?
Well, Paul wrote to Philippians that Christ is at work in us both to will and do by his pleasure. So it has to be desire on our part to want to do those things or accomplish the right thing. But that originates with God and it's manifested through us.
And maybe couple with that the whole terminology of Paul's letters of the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. That in justification we are new. We are new creations in Christ, and we are reckoned to be righteous in his sight. But in sanctification, which is something different, it is the process of our being made more and more like him. A good example in Philippians, and there are other very helpful passages that talk about putting off the old and putting on the new. I'll send you home with one final question or exhortation, and that is to ask you, with what do you wrestle in loving your brothers? What is it that is burdensome about that? And as you identify that, to ask, how can you actively direct your life, your emotions, your service in a way towards those individuals in Christian love? And my exhortation to you is that of John, that hating your brothers is inconsistent with the Christian life, and to labor at shedding that love of Christ that you've received on the ones whom he has begotten as well, to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer, please. God, we praise you for the work of your Spirit, that we are new creations. The old has passed away and we have become new. We're also glad for that process of sanctification where those deeds of the flesh that easily entangle us and the temptations that ensnarl us, that you are leading us to deal with those on a daily basis. God, we thank you that you are the one who is at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. And I pray that we would be about those works which you have prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.